You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Last Sunday, our family drove our black Dodge Grand Caravan up to Northwest Baptist Church in Milwaukee right after the big snowstorm last Sunday morning. With all the salt coating the van, you can see it there, the van looked awful. Our black van looks more kind of a brownish gray color. It actually looked worse than that. That's the next day. Sunday afternoon, it was very dirty. But of course, the van couldn't make itself clean. No, I had to take it and wash it. And thankfully, I did. And when I did, this is what it now looks like. Not really. No, actually, this is what it now looks like. It is cleaner, thankfully. But you know, in the same way, we cannot clean ourselves up from the mess of sin that we've gotten ourselves into. It's God who must cleanse us. But God doesn't just cleanse us like you would with a car at a car wash. No, God is actually doing far more, far deeper work. God is transforming us, making us new, better than a new car would be. He is perfecting us to be better than ever. And so during this Advent season, we have been considering five gifts of Christmas that Jesus has given us with his first coming. The first week we considered the gift of redemption, that Jesus Christ came into the world and died on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven, reconciled to God, and set free from slavery to sin. Then last week, Pastor Paul Springer was with you from Northwest Baptist. And he preached from Galatians 4 on how God has adopted us in his love into his own family as his children and heirs with Christ. Well, today from Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, we're going to consider the gift of renewal or of regeneration. And this gift is much bigger even than just what God is doing in us individually. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created them or generated them very good. But due to our sin, our rebellion against God, not only are we humans corrupted, but the entire creation has been corrupted due to our sin. But God isn't going to throw the universe out onto some cosmic garbage heap. No, rather, God eternally planned and purposed to redeem the entire cosmos, the entire universe. And so Jesus came into the world, yes, to save sinners, yes, to reconcile us to God and make us new, but more than that, through his perfect obedience in his death on the cross, and through his resurrection and exaltation, God is restoring the entire cosmos under the reign of Jesus Christ. You see, just as sin and corruption came through one man, Adam, so it had to be through a man, through the God-man, Jesus Christ, that God is restoring all things. God is bringing the creation to perfection so that it will be ready for us, the new heavens and new earth, for us to reign with Christ forever. So to prepare us, God is cleansing us, regenerating, renewing us, giving us new birth by His Holy Spirit so that we may dwell with Him forever. This is the necessary biblical context to understand what the Apostle Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Our main idea from our passage this morning is that God has saved us through the appearing of Jesus, renewing us by the Holy Spirit for good works of love and to secure our future. Well, thinking of my van again, in order to take it and clean it, which Angela can tell you I don't do all that often, in order to appreciate even what it looks like being cleansed, I had to first see how filthy it was being covered with all that salt and dirt. So it is to see why it is that we need this gift of renewal, of regeneration. We must first see how corrupted we are, how corrupted we were in sin, how filthy and defiled we are in God's eyes. And that's what we see in verse 3. Paul writes, "We ourselves were once," it could be translated "formerly," that is, this is who we were before Jesus Christ saved us. This is who you are if you don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior. "We ourselves were once foolish. We were corrupted." Now, people, of course, like to think of humans as being basically good. If you go out into the world today and you ask people, you know, most of them are going to tell you, yeah, people are basically good. They do some bad things, but most people are good. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible teaches that we're all corrupted by sin. The Bible describes us in ways that aren't photoshopped to look like that perfect family Christmas picture. In fact, the Bible, what it has to say about us isn't all that flattering. Why would God speak of us as the way that He does throughout Scripture? It's because we have to see how corrupted we are due to sin, to see how desperately we need Jesus as Savior, and to see how great it is, this work of salvation that God has done for us when we know Him. God has saved us by His renewing grace when we were corrupted in every way by sin. People often describe it as total depravity in sin or radical corruption. Now, that doesn't mean that we were as bad as we possibly could be. Rather, it's saying that that corruption, well, it wasn't just on the outside, it corrupted us inside and out. We were corrupted, completely. That is in every aspect of our being. As Paul describes here, first, we were corrupted in our minds, in our will, in our thinking. Notice verse 3, he says we were foolish, disobedient toward God and those in proper authority, led astray, or could be translated deceived, and willingly so. As Ephesians 4 verse 18 says, we were darkened in our understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in us due to our hardness of heart. Our world likes to say that we are an enlightened people, but the Bible says, no, actually, we're darkened in our ignorance. Likewise, Romans chapter 8 describes us. We read it earlier. Starting verse 5, it says, those who live according to the flesh, that is, according to sin, we set their minds on the things of the flesh. Set the mind on the flesh is death, for the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So our minds, our thinking was corrupted in sin. But not only that, we were corrupted in our hearts, in our very desires, the things that we loved and wanted, our affections. As Paul says, we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. Yes, we were doing the things that we wanted to do, the things that we desired, but the very problem was that our desires were like chains keeping us from doing what was right and pleasing to God. Instead, we were just feeding our own self-centered, sinful cravings. And this corruption of our minds and hearts then led to our actions. Our words being corrupted. Paul goes on to say, we were passing our days living in malice, or it could be translated wickedness and envy, hated by others and hating one another. In other words, we weren't content. We were envious of what others had. We were covetous, as the Bible calls it. What that means is that our desires had taken the place of God. Were ruling us. And so we were mistreating other people. And we find ourselves doing that, you know, the way that we speak to them, the way that we treat others, especially those who we don't like or care what they think. And they were doing the same thing to us. As Ephesians 2:3 says, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit is opening your eyes to say, man, that sounds like my life. I'm miserable, the way that life is going, the way that I'm living. If that's you, don't try to run and hide. Instead, acknowledge it. Admit it and confess it to God and say, God, I'm in sin and I can't save myself. I need you. I need your work to save me. Acknowledge those sins, repent, that is, turn from the sins of your thinking, the sins of your desires, and acknowledge to God, God, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. But you know, Paul paints us with this ugly portrait that we see in verse 3, not to leave us there. Thankfully, God doesn't. You know, we don't stop at verse 3. It goes on with good news of great joy. Paul paints this portrait so that against it we might see the beauty of God's grace and mercy toward us in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul then starts verse 4, but when God. We were sinners, but God did something about it. God intervened and acted on our behalf to save us. And in these verses we see it's all God. In verse 4 into verse 5 we see the source of this gift of renewal. It is God's love appeared in Jesus Christ. As Paul says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Look back at chapter 2, verse 11, and Paul similarly says there, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Well, how did God's grace and mercy and love appear? It appeared veiled in flesh. See, the Word, the eternal Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, lived among us. And it's in Christ that we behold the glory of God. We see the one who is full of grace and truth. In Christ, we see God's grace and mercy and love as He came, even as a little child. Why is it that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Well, as the angel told Jesus' adoptive earthly father, Joseph, in Matthew 1:21, which we read earlier, Mary was going to bear a son, and you shall call his name what? Jesus. Jesus means the Lord, Yahweh saves. Why was he to be named Jesus? Because he will save his people from our sins. That's why Jesus came, to save us, to reconcile us to God. Not because we're worthy, not because of any of our own goodness. No, as verse 3 made clear, we're corrupt in sin. It's not because of our own merit, but all because of God's great mercy toward us. It's not because of works that we've done in righteousness. No, it's all the work of God's grace. It's out of God's loving kindness. Literally, that could be translated His love for mankind. Salvation is the work of God's grace alone. And so similarly, in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, we read, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were completely corrupt in sin," what did God do? He made us alive together with Christ. He renewed us. He regenerated us. By grace, you've been saved, brothers and sisters. So we've seen the source is God's grace, His mercy, His love. Then, the end of verse 5 and verse 6, we see the substance of this gift. It's God's renewing work. How did God save us? We're told it's by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom God poured out on us richly in Christ, through the work of Christ. Now, some people think those words regeneration and renewal here are two separate realities in the Christian life, or two separate events. That is, God regenerates you, that He causes you to be born again, and then throughout your life, He renews you. Let me be clear, that's true, but I don't think that's what Paul's saying. Rather, I believe the better way to understand this is the regenerating and renewing are synonymous terms describing how God converted us, how He caused us to be born again. It's by pouring out His Spirit on us that He makes us new creation. And so in the gift of the Holy Spirit's renewing work, God is fulfilling to us the ancient promises that He gave His people long before the birth of Christ. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 36, God promised His people who were struggling in sin, just like the world still does. He said, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. From all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You see, just as you and I couldn't cause ourselves to be born the first time when our mom gave birth to us, in the same way, you can't cause yourself to be born again. It's the work of God by His Spirit in us, giving us new life. And just as corruption was total, was of every aspect of it. So God isn't just saving a spiritual part of us. No, God is regenerating, renewing all of us, our thinking, our desires, so that rather than thinking the way the world does, we think rightly. Rather than desiring the things that the world does, we begin to desire and want God and the things of God. And our lives then begin to be transformed in how we treat others. So it is, the Spirit is renewing all of us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That Greek word here translated regeneration in verse 5, or perhaps your translation says rebirth, is actually used only one other place in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, where Jesus talks about the new world, or the regeneration, literally, that will be when he returns. Well, this regeneration, this renewal has already begun. It began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Colossians 1:18 tells us Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. That he would be have first place. Jesus then is the prototype. He is the beginning, and God then is renewing us into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And not only us, but God then is going to renew the entire cosmos, so that as we sang, he will make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. God is renewing us so that we might dwell in a renewed cosmos, a new heaven, a new earth that is marked by righteousness only. This is why Jesus says that you must be born again. You see, you can't enter the new heaven and new earth dead in sin. You must be born again. As Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is of the old age dies with the old age. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. It's part of the new creation of God. So Jesus doesn't call you to clean yourself up and then to come to him. No, Jesus calls you to come to him and he'll do the cleaning up work. Jesus calls you to turn from your sin and to put your trust and your hope in him. All this is the gift of God's work in us, as it says, through the work of Jesus Christ our Savior. You don't miss that this work of salvation is the work of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice it's the Father who planned and sent the Son and generously poured out the Spirit. It's the Son who came and accomplished our redemption and bought us the gift of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit then who applies the work of Christ to us, cleansing us, regenerating us, renewing us, so that God deserves all the glory and praise for saving us. What is God's goal? What is the goal of renewing us? We're told it's so that we can be heirs of hope, verse 7. We're told so that being justified by his grace, or better translated, having been justified already. The word justified is God's legal declaration that you're forgiven of your sins and that God counts you as righteous in Christ. When does God declare that? When does God declare that we're justified? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So having been justified by his grace, there's a purpose for it. There's a goal that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Bible doesn't use the word hope like we so often do. And we often use hope in terms of like wishful thinking. So I know the Bears are going to be playing the Browns today. I'm from near Cleveland. So, yeah, I generally root for the Browns. I don't know if I will today. They don't have a chance of going anywhere this year. But, you know, it would be wishful thinking for me to say, you know, I hope next year the Cleveland Browns are going to win the Super Bowl. Browns fans have been saying that since 1967 when the Super Bowl began. And the Browns have never been there. That's wishful thinking. Now, biblically, hope is confident expectation. It's more like me saying, I don't really enjoy this cold weather and the snow. I have hope because spring will come. It's a confident expectation that yes, it may take a while, but spring will come because that's the way that God made the world and he is faithful. So it is, we have a confident expectation. We have the hope of eternal life with God forever as heirs in the new heaven and new earth because we're in Jesus Christ. God makes good on all of his promises. And yet this eternal life isn't something that's far off. It begins now. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that we may know the true God in Jesus Christ whom he sent. And yet as we think of eternal life, as we think of the new heavens and new earth, as we think of what God has promised us, even as we've begun to experience it, we can hardly fathom what God has in store for us. Last week when I was at Northwest Baptist, a brother came up to me afterward and talked with me about how his son and his daughter-in-law had recently adopted a girl from China who had some developmental problems. Well, they had been preparing their house, preparing everything to be able to welcome her into their house. They were renewing their house, so to speak, as they're renovating it. But imagine this girl living in an orphanage in China who could hardly fathom what it would be like for her to be welcomed in as a beloved daughter into this new family in America, could hardly imagine living in an orphanage, what it's going to be like to live in her own home with a family. So it is, we can hardly begin to imagine what God has in store for us, and yet we have assurance that what God has for us is amazing and glorious and wonderful. Why do we know that? Because look at how God is described here. He is a God, verse 4, of goodness, or it could be translated generosity. A God of loving kindness. A God of mercy. A God of grace, we're told. A God who poured out his Spirit on us lavishly, richly, generously. Because that's the kind of God who he is. Our hope is that we will be heirs with Jesus Christ of all that belongs to Jesus Christ. And what belongs to Jesus Christ? Everything. That is our hope. So what is the implication then of this gift of God's renewing work in us? Was that we would be a people devoted to good works. This renewing work of God's Holy Spirit isn't something that awaits us. It's something that has begun in us now, changing us, making us into the likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ, all by his grace. You see, we're saved by God's grace alone. It's all by the work of Jesus Christ alone, by the work of the Holy Spirit alone. But God saves us for doing good works. As Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, good works aren't something that Christians are to somehow add on to our lives. You may not be aware of it, but you know, you look at Christmas trees today, we put on them plastic and ceramic ornaments. It used to be glass. When they first started putting up Christmas trees, they would decorate them with fruit, like oranges and apples and cranberries and nuts. Well, obviously, a pine tree didn't produce that fruit or those nuts. Pine trees don't do so. Likewise, the tree's been chopped down. It's dead. It doesn't produce fruit anymore. In the same way, being in the corruption of sin, being dead in sin, we don't produce good works. It's not something that we should be adding on to our lives and saying, well, I hope God is happy with me because look, I've added on doing these nice things to people. That can't save us. It can't add to it. Not in the least. No, it's all the work of God. It's by the work of the Spirit in us that we produce this fruit, this outcome of having the Spirit in us. The Spirit changes us. This is why Paul says in verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, referring back to the gospel in verses 3 through 7. He says, in Titus, I want you to insist on these things. Or back to chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to do these things. Or back to chapter 3, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. That's the work of a preacher. It's to remind you of what God has done for you. It's to remind you of who you now are because of God's work in you. And to remind you of what God calls us to do so that we as God's people live his way. As Titus 2 verse 14 says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He saved us to be devoted to good works of love. Why? Because as we, the church, do these good works, gives credibility to the gospel. As we devote ourselves to works of good love, we grow as being a compelling community that the world can look at. And as they look at us, they see a glimpse of the cosmic renewal of all things because they see it has begun in us. We fulfill what God promised to Abraham, the forefather of the faith in Genesis 12 when he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you and make your name great. Why? So that you'll be a blessing to others, Abraham. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse the one who dishonors you. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the world will be blessed. See, as Christians, we are a blessing to the world and we are to be a blessing to those around us. Christmas is less than 2 weeks away. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you feel like, I don't even feel like Christmas is coming. I've got to admit, I can listen to as many Christmas songs as I want. I can watch all the Christmas movies. I just don't have that Christmas spirit, so to speak. But every year Christmas comes, and I think to myself, is this it? Is this what we've been waiting for? I find myself longing for more. You know, I've thought, well, maybe it's just nostalgia. When I used to go to my grandparents' houses on Christmas and get to celebrate there, but then I realized, no, it's something more. It's a more ancient memory. It's an echo of Eden, when things were as they were meant to be. You see, no matter how perfect those Christmas pictures are, no matter how wonderful the decorations are, no matter how good all those cookies and candies and meals are and the family time together, the world still isn't as God intends for it to be. We're still awaiting the second advent of Jesus Christ and the renewal of all things. But rather than throwing our hands up in despair, as God's people, we need to remember that a new and glorious morn has already dawned in the coming of Jesus Christ. God is renewing us, and so as God's people, we then should be asking, how can I love and serve those around me? How can I display God's work through me so that others might see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven? Who do I know that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Because they're needing the hope that only He can give. You know, God has saved us through the appearing of Jesus. He's renewing us by His Holy Spirit so that we might do works of love and so that our future is secure. All because God's grace has appeared in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago.